You are listening to the Sunday morning sermon from Faith Bible Church in Sharpsburg, Georgia. You can find podcasts and other resources at www.faithbiblechurch.us.
You can turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And as you're turning there, I just want to bow in prayer. We start. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have your word to turn to Ephesians chapter 3. I just pray now that your hand would be on your servant to deliver your word with the power and illumination of the Holy Spirit to our hearts. Please help us to listen well and apply well what you have to say to us this morning. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I've been involved in training men and women for ministry, and one of the things that I tell them is that they need to be ready to preach, pray, or die at any moment. Even if the opportunity makes you feel that you will do all three at once. So I got a text from John at 6:10 this morning saying, I'm ill, I've been ill all night, I can't come, would you fill in for me? I have tall shoes to fill. But by God's grace, we'll hear what he has to say to us this morning. So as you listen, appreciate your prayers. Thanks. I had the privilege and joy of experiencing the Together for the Gospel conference in Louisville, Kentucky with 16 men from Faith Bible Church and 10,000 others from all over the place. Most of them were men. This was a church leadership conference. Some sort of brought, almost breaking the rules, but they brought their wives, so they did that. There's maybe 500 women in this place with 10,000 men. We met in the basketball arena of the University of Louisville Cardinals, who were national champs or in contention for national champs over the last, say, decade. They've been a really good team for a long time. And so they built this new arena, and imagine 10,000 men. Now, we knew the system. We've been there before. So we had guys appointed every series of meetings. There was a clump of meetings in the morning, and then a bunch of meetings in the afternoon, a bunch of meetings in the evening, and we sent our emissaries, Faith Bible Church guys, to go and save seats. So they would go and kind of spread out their Bibles and their paraphernalia and their coats and everything over a couple of rows so we could actually sit together. And every time we sat on the floor of this arena, midway or even closer forward to the platform, it was awesome. And you turn around and you see, as the stadium fills up, the whole floor covered with rows and rows and rows of guys. And then all the way around, except for immediately behind the stage, all the way around as far as they could go, sweeping around. In fact, they closed the registrations at around 10,000 because they had more people that wanted to come and there was no room for them. Every time you looked up, you saw standing room only in the walkways and the aisles between the different levels. But ground level, sweeping all around the first level, second level tier balcony, third level tier balcony, all these men listening to fantastic, nationally known preachers. So you guys that were there might have to help me, right? Al Mohler, Mark Dever, John Piper, Ligon Duncan, who am I missing? David Platt, Thabiti Anyabwili, Matt Chandler, Kevin DeYoung, all these guys. And I probably missed some. But it was awesome to hear great, great preaching from great, gifted speakers bringing God's word to us. The singing, though, was like off the charts awesome. 10,000 men in an arena singing loud and strong, wonderful songs like we sang today. Great hymns of the past, some more contemporary hymns. And it wasn't like many big group meetings or a youth worship conference kind of thing, with a band and lights and smoke and mirrors and thumping and pounding and, you know, 120 decibels stuff at all. It was one guy, Bob Coughlin, on a piano, leading 10,000 men in vocal worship. It was absolutely phenomenal. It was so encouraging, so great. In fact, my voice is actually hoarse today. My vocal cords frayed from singing so enthusiastically with 10,000 guys. It's just something that makes you really want to sing. I love it when we go a cappella, like we're singing a hymn, and then it just the instruments cut out, and we just sing, and we hear each other's voices better. It's amazing, and we did that a lot through the conference. It was just amazing. It was wonderful. But I want you to hear this. This is really important because this is the beginning. But that experience at T4G does not eclipse the joy and the privilege and the experience of coming to Faith Bible Church. Now, some of you are thinking, David, you're crazy. You might be right, but I want to say biblically, being with all those guys, even though it may be a foretaste of heaven in some ways, it does not eclipse the privilege and joy and experience of coming to Faith Bible Church. I know you, and you know me. We see each other in the marketplace. We stand in lines for Aldi's to open. We see each other in our kids' sporting events. We just share life together. We are together. We see each other all the time. It's so important to know that. Those guys, those 10,000 guys, they're relatively, I mean, I know a bunch of guys, but relatively anonymous to me. They're not going to pray for me when I'm facing temptation or trial in my life the way you will. I know. And I'm not going to pray for them that way. Because we are the church. We are the local church. We are Faith Bible Church. All of that stuff does not eclipse the privilege and joy and experience of coming to Faith Bible Church. So look in your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to start in verse 7. Read through 11, then I'm going to skip and pick up the benediction in the last two verses, 20 and 21. So follow along with me as I read. Paul's writing the church in Ephesus. He says, "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden in ages for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now let your eyes skip down to verse 20. "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen." I want you to see along with me five ways that God's glory in the church surprises us and exceeds our expectations in this passage. God's glory in the church. First, I'm going to give you all five and then we'll go back and expand it. First, the church is the central agent in God's plan. The church is the central agent in God's plan. Secondly, the church is the primary means of displaying God's wisdom. The church is the primary means of displaying God's wisdom. Third, The church is God's plan A forever. There is no plan B. The church is God's plan A forever. There is no plan B. Fourth, God's plans for the church far exceed our expectations of results. God's plans for the church far exceed our expectations of results. And fifth, last, God's glory in the church far exceeds our expectations of time. God's glory in the church far exceeds our expectations of time. So let me go back and read the first section that we read before, verse 7. Paul says, of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. God bless whoever puts the water in there mysteriously. A couple of notes by way of observation. I want you to note, when you read about the church in the New Testament, the default setting for our reading should be local church. You read the epistles, those are letters to churches primarily. When the apostles of the book of Acts thought of the church, they were thinking of local churches. Now, we often, somehow by default in our Americanism, sort of independent-minded, we like to be, you know, on our own, the church universal. And you hear about that from time to time, like, well, yeah, I'm part of the church, I'm part of, like, the whole church. All the believers of all time, everywhere, throughout history, that's sort of the church, collectively universal church. But I want to tell you, I don't have time to expand that today, the local church is primarily what these guys are writing to and about. So you ought to, by default, think of local church. The New Testament knows nothing of Lone Ranger Christians. There's just no excuse for Lone Ranger Christians. You've met some, I've met some. Lone Ranger Christians are the people who say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, well, do you go to church? Well, you know, I kind of visit around. I watch so-and-so on TV. I have family worship with my family. We kind of read the scripture and pray together. That's our church. I worship at the church of 18 holes. And those of you who know me and been around a little bit, you know this. The Greek New Testament word for that is baloney. The New Testament knows nothing of Lone Ranger Christians. It is everything about the collection of mutually committed saints together, worshiping God around the teaching of his word with biblical leaders, celebrating the ordinances, and growing together to obey all the things that Christ taught us, by extension, the whole New Testament, growing to obey all of those commands. You cannot do the one and other commands that are given to us through the New Testament, 40-some of them, without being a part of the local church, without being connected and committed to a local church. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Second observation I want you to see, Paul starts with the words of this gospel. And that is an important contextual marker of this gospel. What does he mean by that? Well, there's a lot that he could mean by that, but he's expanded through all the prior chapters, chapter 1, the incredible blessings of our incredible God in Jesus Christ has bestowed upon those who believe. It is awesome to see God's hand and fingerprints over all of that stuff. Jesus Christ is Lord. God has done the work of salvation. He has brought us to inherit all things to the glory of His grace. It's just amazing. Then chapter 2, we pick up and we realize the despair of a sinner who is completely entrapped in his sin and transgression, completely unable of himself to please God in any way. Transgressions, sins, all of that applies in how he thinks, how he acts, what he does, how he continually disobeys and shirks God and raises his fist in rebellion against God. That's who we were before faith in Christ. But by his wonderful mercy, by grace through faith, he has drawn us to know Jesus as our Savior and Lord, receiving Christ's payment on the cross on our behalf, our personal behalf, for our sins, taking the judgment, righteous judgment of God for us and being raised again as proof that God accepted that sacrifice. It's just completely amazing to people who read that carefully through chapter 2. Friend, if you're here and you don't know the gospel that way, I just want to urge you right now, this gospel is the only true gospel. This gospel is the only gospel that can save. This gospel is the only hope you have for eternal life. If you haven't realized your sin, repented of your own way and your sinfulness, and come to a willing Savior to trust in His sacrifice for your sins, today is the day you need to do that. God is amazingly creative at taking people out. You don't know when and how that might happen. You need to be saved today. Third little note, we may touch on that again later, but he talks about this grace given to him to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's beautiful, but what does that mean exactly? Well, friends, as far as I know, we're all Gentiles in the room. It was a big deal. He takes the first part of chapter 3 and expands that out to show how the gospel was intended to go beyond the scope of the descendants of Abraham in the land of Palestine. It was intended to go out to other people. Gentiles is just that generic term that means all the other ethnic people groups of the world, everybody. And Paul says he's privileged. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, or the unsearchable riches of Christ. So let's get into this a little bit. First, God's glory in the church surprises us because the church is the central agent in God's plan. I've touched on this already. We so nonchalantly shrug off, because of the proliferation of churches and types of churches, probably everybody here had to drive past churches to get here. I know, because we're in church row, right? There's like four churches right here within a quarter mile of us right now. There's so many individual little local churches out there, we often take it for granted. A lot of people take it for granted. In fact, foreigners even take it for granted. You go to some places overseas and they assume because you're American, you're a Christian and you go to church. That's obviously not true for those of us that are American and know people. We're in the buckle of the Bible Belt. There's a lot of churches around. But most people don't understand, even Christians, when you read this, I've read this passage a kabillion times. Slight exaggeration, but You get the point, a lot. And it hasn't been until some years in the past when I picked up on the church. We just skim right over that and think of it as the local church, right? It says God is doing all these things so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God and so forth. Huh. Through the local church, actually. God's plan is that the church would be the central agent for doing his work on earth, not individuals. The local church, not external organizations, parachurch agencies, even missions, things like that. They're not the church. You get a group of students together on university campus and they have a little worship service on Sunday morning. Friends, that's not the church. It's not a gathering of local believers that are actually out open to outside people outside themselves, coming together, committed together in membership to worship God, to hear teaching of his word, to celebrate the ordinances with biblical leadership and seeking to obey all the things Christ has taught us. That doesn't happen in a campus ministry. Now, they may have a little worship service, true. Their hearts may be drawn to worship. They may even attempt to do the Lord's Supper. I don't know of any campus ministry that ever does baptism of believers. They're not open to outsiders. They're not like active within the community outside of the university. So you see the flaw in that? Lone Ranger? No. Local church? Yes. God's plan is that the church, the local church, will be the central agent. What happens on the foreign mission field? What happens in other countries? An American or some other foreigner, expatriate person comes into that country, witnesses to people, shares the gospel, maybe some people believe, even through hardship and trial and persecution. Hopefully, they gather together and the expatriate person has to leave. Abby was telling us her grandfather got kicked out after 20 years. Well, what happens then? What happens then? Is it just a bunch of unconnected individual believers huddling with fear in their houses? No. By God's grace, they collect together as a local church. They meet regularly. And they function with all of the intended functions of the local church because they are God's agent for winning their people group, their nation, to the gospel. That's the way it works. You always want to have that going on. It's not just well drilling, medical ministry, humanitarian relief. It's not those things, community development. It's not just those things. Those are a means to the end. They're not the end of itself. The end is the local church. It's central agent in God's plan. Second, the church is the primary means of displaying God's wisdom. I'm not making this up. It's in the text. The angels, we're told in another passage, and the prophets long to look over the portals of heaven, as it were, and see God's grace manifested in the lives of people who are becoming Christians and growing in Christ, and I submit, through the local church. It's beautiful. It's awesome. You guys know me, warts and all. I know you. You know each other. You know the trials we're having. The struggles at work, struggles in home, the challenges we have, the temptations we have, the resistance or stumbling blocks to our sanctification, our godly growth because of our besetting sins. We know these things. We get into each other's lives. And God's wisdom is displayed to all the onlookers and to the world. We're told by inference that the sacraments of the Lord's table and baptism are a demonstration and display of the gospel to the whole watching world. The way we love each other is proof that we belong to Christ. The church is the primary means of displaying God's wisdom. But sometimes it doesn't seem like that when we're in the trenches, you know? Day by day, just kind of struggling to make it happen. And just keep on going, day by day by day. But little by little, although we as elders, as church leaders, we don't always see that small incremental growth. But over time, we see this person, that person, growing in grace, growing in Christian maturity, growing in godliness. Their lives are transformed by the gospel and the word of God to be different than you were 3 years ago, 5 years ago. So often, we are disappointed that we don't reach our goals in 1 year. But when we look at what God has done in 3 years, 5 years, 10 years, we marvel at God's grace. Third, the church is God's plan A forever. There is no plan B. Look at what it says in verse 11. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is amazing. Eternal purpose. How many times do you read that in the scriptures? Not very often. This is really important. This is through the church. It was his eternal purpose realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is so cool. You're sitting here this morning because of God's eternal purpose included this local church. It's God's plan A forever. There's no plan B. So from the time of the Garden of Eden, the patriarchs of the Old Testament, the time of Moses, the Exodus, conquest of Palestine, the development of the Jewish nation, from the time of Christ when he lived on earth, God had this in mind. There's going to be local churches, ultimately, in every people group of the planet. And that's important. That's very important that there be bodies of believers coming together to worship, learn from God's word under biblical leadership, committed to each other, committed to the ordinances, committed to obey. That's what it's about. Wow. And this isn't really the only time that Paul emphasizes this. Flip over to Ephesians chapter 5. Be alert for the church. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man should leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Now, we rightly use this thematically as the charge to husbands to love their wives and take care of them. That's good. That's fine. No problem with that. But what does Paul say he's really talking about? It's the local church. It's the church. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 24, Paul writes this, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints, To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. I want to make a concession. This particular context, the church may be speaking of the universal church, the body of Christ at large. But I want you to watch carefully the context. This cannot be fulfilled apart from local churches. You got that? So there's still no excuse for Lone Ranger Christians. It's amazing how we devalue the church in our American culture. What's going on in some places around the world, notably in many Muslim countries, is an amazing new thirst for truth apart from their tradition. I pose that perhaps Muslim extremism has forced many nominal Christians, which are in the majority by far, to reevaluate what's going on and say, I don't think I want that. I think I need to look for something else. So you have occasions of which we've heard recently of Muslims approaching foreigners and saying, please get me a Bible. I must have a Bible. Don't deny me a Bible. Give me a Bible to read. And amazingly, not surprisingly, but still amazingly, God brings people to salvation by reading the gospel in the Bible. Fantastic. But then you have one believer over here who somehow got a Bible or heard some Christian broadcast that proclaimed the gospel somehow, or a website, and they find that. How do they grow? Sometimes those people, those individuals, think, I am insane. I'm giving up all the tradition of my generations ahead of me, my ancestors. I'm the only Christian in the whole country. They literally think that. I've heard them say that. They thought they were the only Christian in their whole country. Then they discover another Christian. Sweet. Sweet. We get to meet together, encourage each other. Then they meet another Christian and another Christian. And before long, even under persecution, they're meeting secretly in houses to study God's word, to pray together, minister to one another. They're becoming a small nuclear local church. Awesome! Because that's what God uses to spread the word to others just like them in better ways than I can or you can or any foreigner can. That's awesome. That's God's plan A. He wants us to see those local bodies multiplied and multiplied. Skip down to the benediction, verses 20 and 21. God's glory in the church exceeds our expectations. God's plans for the church far exceed our expectations of results. Now this is cool. I'm going to read it again. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. See the church in the middle of that? Now, I confess I've used this prayer in ways that are not proper. Those of you who are students, Lord, I didn't really study for this exam. Please do exceedingly abundantly beyond all I ask or think. Right? Guys and girls, Lord, I'm really interested in this guy or this girl. Please do exceedingly abundantly beyond all I ask or think. Parents, Lord, I've blown it a bazillion times as a parent. I've been inconsistent. I've lost my temper. I've not really changed to do the things that I know I should do as a parent. So please take my kids and do exceedingly abundantly beyond all I ask or think. people use it as a sort of heavenly cop-out for actually changing and growing and taking responsibility. But that's not what it's there for. The context of these verses in the benediction are all about the local church and how God uses the local church in unbelievable ways for His glory. That's His point. That's the point, for His glory. Don't mix that up. And it does. It happens. It's amazing. God uses the local church and the witness of the local church far beyond our expectations of results. I remember a moment about 10 years ago when church leadership and missions and elders agreed together that we felt God moving us to commit to ministry in North Africa. We call it the North Africa Project. And Jerry Gunter praying with tears in his eyes, as only Jerry Gunter can do, just such heartfelt passion for Christ, and praying, God, thank you so much for the privilege that our church gets to have in reaching this unreached country over there. How could that possibly be, this little congregation in Sharpsburg, have an impact on that amazingly needy country over there in North Africa? Isn't that wonderful? And let me tell you, God's working in wonderful ways beyond our expectations of results. God exceeds our expectations of results even within our body. People struggling with things and seeing answers to prayer. People growing in Christ. Young men, young women stepping up and really taking hold of the Word of God and letting the Word of God take hold of their lives. Families transformed. Families healed. Those are above and beyond what we could rightly expect, and God brings those results through the ministry and activity of the local church. Fifth, God's glory in the church far exceed our expectations of time. We are so short-sighted. Sometimes we don't get it. You know, Lord, where are you leading us? How's it going? We don't seem to be growing. I'm not getting the answers to prayer. I'm not getting any special insight. I just feel like, you know, I'm stalled here. But God is going to get glory in His church that exceeds our expectations of time. When you skip over to Revelation chapter 5 and 7, those pictures of Christ, the slain Lamb of God on the throne, are awesome. They are spectacular. They are beyond description. And part of what is described there is people from every tongue, tribe, and nation all over the globe worshiping God. Do we believe that? We should. Do we act on our belief to see that happening? You guys have heard the term unreached people groups. We talk about it a lot. 12,000 people groups in the whole world, ethno-linguistic groups, 6,000 of those unreached, meaning they don't have a sufficient witness to proclaim the gospel through their whole people group. But then there's this little half of that, 3,000 people groups who are totally unengaged. That means there is no known Christian at all resident in their midst sharing the gospel and seeking to plant churches. Wow. God's plan will move forward, and it exceeds our expectations of time, when and how that's all going to happen. But it will happen, and we want to be part of that. The whole context of chapter 3 is actually missions, as he talks about Gentiles, those outside the Jewish nations coming to Christ, but expanded to the people of the province of Asia, which is western Turkey, and the church in Ephesus and those churches immediately around them. It's amazing. It's a missions context. The verses that we skipped over talk about all the families or clans of the earth being reached. So Paul's thinking about missions context, and in that context we can think, how awesome and glorious is it going to be when we stand in the great arena before the throne with not 10,000 but 10 million and more believers worshiping Christ because of his faithfulness in transforming, calling a church to himself, and bringing that church together to worship him. So what does this have to do with us today? First, it's a privilege to have a local church. Not everybody in the world gets to have one so easily accessible. Many believers in the midst of those religions that persecute Christianity would practically die to have a church like this accessible to them. Second, it's a joy to be committed to a local church. It's a joy to be committed to a local church. Yeah, sometimes it's messy. Sometimes it's challenging. I want to bring you in a little note here. The elders have realized in a little study we did that over the past 18 months or so, our attendance has been relatively flat. The attendance in morning services together has been relatively flat. And that even includes counting the band twice, you know. And you just have to ask why, you know, what's different, what are we doing? Well, it's okay in God's providence, that's where he has us right now, but we need to pray and trust. But one of my theories, it's not very complimentary, but my theory is when we started double services and we started live streaming services, people started giving themselves permission to skip, to play hooky. Like, oh, somebody in our family's ill, so we'll all stay home and watch it on a live stream. Or Aunt Sally's having a birthday, and normally we would go to church, but they won't miss us. There's two services in live stream, so we'll just kind of go and do it. We just kind of give ourselves permission to let our attendance and even our membership slide. Be committed to attend and to participate. Not everything about your Christian life is dependent on that, but when we see what the Bible says about the local church, how dare we neglect the gathering of the saints? Become a member, not just an attender. If you're here and you've been cooking along, you know, attending pretty well, you like it, it's okay. Let me tell you, Christianity is not a spectator sport. Church is not a spectator sport. Get on board, become a member, do it. That's part of the equation. That's how you make yourself vulnerable and accountable. And we need you, for me, to be vulnerable and accountable. Get involved in relationships and ministry with other believers. Do that. Find ways. You know, volunteer for the nursery. They always need people to hold those babies and love them. Come alongside the youth ministry. Become one on the list for a substitute Sunday school teacher. Help set up the coffee. There's a million little things you can do. But become involved in relationships. So here's my aside to the guys. You men, guys have trouble with this. We're just stinking proud. We think we got it together. We're the guy. Stand up tall. You know, we're like the head of our home, and, you know, we make things happen. And I realize, honestly, there's some guys here that have crushing work schedules and long commutes, and it is hard to get involved outside of the services themselves. But it is so important, guys. We would not have guys slipping off the rails if they were more involved, if they were connected with other guys, if they could make a phone call and say, listen, I'm being tempted right now. I'm on the road. I need you to pray for me. If guys were connected with each other through K groups, through other things, find a way to do it. Hey, invite me to go fishing. Thirdly, experience life in the body. Just experience, relish it, appreciate it. Don't wait for the dark threads of God's tapestry in your life to occur before you cast yourself into the joy and struggle and prayer and hospitality of the saints in this local church. Don't wait for problems to come up. Don't wait for tragedy to strike. Get involved right now. Our church has a fantastic reputation of loving people with hospitality. Translate that, meals. When people need them, when there's problems. But we need each other more than that, and we need each other to know each other before that thing happens, whatever it is. I had a friend on the mission field who used to say all the time, he said, man, things are going so well for me right now. I want to look over my shoulder and see if there's a train coming to hit me. Life just happens. You need to be connected with people before the dark threads of that tapestry that God is weaving in your life come around. Love the church. Love the local church. God's glory in this local church will surprise and exceed your expectations. Let's pray. God, don't let us take for granted our beloved local church. Help us to be faithful to display your glory in the church and our lives and relationships and the effects of the gospel within our body and to the whole community and ultimately to the whole world. We'll give you the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.